WSCIRO, Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, Boston, Massachusetts.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love, where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la, my King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la, I'll seek you from morning to night.
Well, thank you, everyone, for coming to my birthday party. Oh, gee, great. You know, I really needed another, a tie.
Oh, yeah, hey there, Jim. That's no problem. You know, I saw that, and I said to myself, hey, Jim wears shirts and stuff, so I'm thinking, shirts, a tie, it's perfect. A match made in heaven.
That's very thoughtful of you.
Wait, sweetie, here's one more gift for you.
What is it, honey?
Just open it.
Hey, it's a Bible. I've been wanting one, and it's got my name on it.
This is no ordinary Bible. It's the Personal Promise Bible. It doesn't just have your name on it. It's got your name inside it, too.
Let's see. John 3:16. For God so loved Jim. Wow, this is cool.
Check out Proverbs 18:22.
Wow. When Jim found Linda, he found a good thing. I sure did. Thanks, honey.
The Personal Promise Bible, the most thoughtful gift you could ever find. Call toll-free to get your Personal Promise Bible. 1-866-847-7731. A Bible as unique as you are. Online at personalpromisebible.com.
want to live here, live in this place.
Hello, everyone. Good afternoon. Praise the Lord. Thank you for connecting with us on WSCIRO, on Blog Talk Radio, and we are Faith Talks Live Prayer, live on Blog Talk Radio, and I am Dr. Shirley Kenneth, General Manager of WSCIRO, also known as Sea Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston. I'm here with my wonderful husband, Dr. Jeffrey Kenneth. General Manager of WSCIRO, I guess you could say co-general managers, for those who want a more accurate description. I just want to say hi and a big God bless you to my friends and family on Facebook, okay, and Vimeo and YouTube on WSTK ITV Broadcast Network on YouTube, which stands for Seek the Kingdom Internet Christian Television of Greater Boston. Wow, we are, last week was Easter, and we survived Holy Week. We have a better grasp, a better perspective on our walk in the Lord. It's always good to reevaluate, reeducate, and reminisce about what Jesus did for us. Remember what Jesus did for us, and also rededicate ourselves. So that's what Easter, that's what the Holy Week was all about. Now we're in the Easter season, and we continue the journey of faith in the church and outside the church, and our people that are consider themselves as church in the world. We are all church in the world, but some are more community involved and related, and others are, an island unto themselves, although they may have a smaller group of people around them. And where two or three are gathered, Jesus is the church. And we had been... really delving into the series, From His Heart to Your Heart, and where we left it, and a lot of people, oh my gosh, on the second part of the series. Oh, we had so many hits on that. And basically, we talked about the nature of prayer, the reason of prayer for the family, why we have prayer, and how prayer for the family is very crucial in this day and age. It's going to shape the landscape of what is lying ahead, because there is something brewing in the horizon, and we have to, as a Christian nation within the United States and all over the world, and representatives of the kingdom of God, all right, because we are citizens of the kingdom through our baptism, we have to know who we are, what we have, and we need from the Lord, and we need to properly communicate it, and we need to be a big voice. I'm just seeing a bonfire of faith and a voice going out, and we need to. We need to be the voice crying out in the wilderness, okay? Because if we don't do it, our voice will be extinguished. It's just as simple as that. The light will not go away completely because we have a remnant here on the earth, but it will definitely go almost to a low ember, all right? But thank God for the voice of democracy in the United States. I'm going to say it. However it's being used, some of it's not being used in a responsible manner, but for the most part, right now, in this day and age, in this generation, at such a time as this, it is being used for the glory of God. And we have to get past all the gibberish and a mishmash and a mismatch, if mishmatch is a word, all that stuff we had to get past in the last couple of years. Now we understand we need to pray for our leaders. We understand we have to be a voice, okay? And we understand that we have to also be authentic in our walk with the Lord. And we have to be free in our conscience. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about freedom of conscience. And I just want to start with a definition. And then we're going to go right to something that's hot off the press from the United States Conference of Bishops, Catholic Bishops. They have come through, not only come through as, representing the body of Christ as part of the Catholic tradition, but they came through with a document that is agreed upon by other leaders that are evangelical, but not necessarily Catholic, and all Catholic means is universal, but they are universal, but they don't choose to call themselves that. They choose to be it. So, how about that? Okay, let's go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary so we know what we're talking about as the Lord unpacks this thing to us. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come to us in a very special way. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and we shall be created and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of this same Spirit, we may be truly wise and to forever rejoice in your consolation. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so now we are going to go to Merriam-Webster's understanding. And I say understanding because we all have different perspectives, but he seems to be pretty accurate in the description here, or the person who wrote this in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. They always keep updating it. So anyways, this is from the Learner's Dictionary. Merriam-Webster, conscience, spelled C-O-N-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. And when you look at it, you separate the syllables. First, there's only two syllables, con, which is the Latin derivative for with, okay? All right? And science, the knowledge. It's a body of knowledge.
Methodical
knowledge or empirical knowledge, okay? Anyways, here we go. Conscience, the part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as being either morally right or morally wrong. Again, the part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as being either morally right or morally wrong. And further it goes on to say, you should decide what to do according to your own conscience. And then another example, her conscience was bothering her, so she finally told the truth. Another one, he doesn't seem to have a conscience, doesn't seem to know or care about what is morally right. And then another definition or example, I cannot do anything that is slash goes or goes against my conscience. And then in parentheses it says that I believe is morally wrong. All right. And I think, oh yeah, there's another one down here, which is more appropriate for what we are going to talk about. I urge the senator to vote his conscience, even if it was at odds with the party line. The issue is a matter of conscience or individual conscience, something that people must decide about according to what they believe is morally right. There's another one, you know, for those who are looking for the right job. I can't work for a company that has no social conscience. All right, so there's various descriptions of how conscience is used. All right, and that's how I'm going to put it. Now, there's been a lot of controversy and a lot of talk in the last few days, weeks, days, seconds, moments, about the HHS. And I'm just going to give the mic over to my husband. He's going to just explain briefly what it is without going into some long detail, because we only have a couple of minutes here, because he's going to be, I have to whisk him off to work, and then I have to continue the show when I come back. This is being pre-broadcasted, okay, in the live state, because we're both alive in Jesus, hallelujah. Anyways, let's see, we're going to also read a document, it's 12 pages long, we're going to take turns reading each page and interject some of our understanding into it, as it pertains to issues of faith, which this show is based on. Anyways, within a couple of days ago, hot off the press, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, also known as the Ad Hoc Committee for Religious Liberty, had drafted a proposal. A proposal slash letter. My husband corrected me. It's our first most cherished liberty, a statement on religious liberty, and it goes on to describe the existence of the church and other faith, people of faith, in developing what we are now terming the freedom of conscience, which, in my words, is freedom of faith, or to be able to express your faith, right? Without persecution. Although Jesus says we will not escape persecution in this time, or at any time, because we are His and we are just a peculiar people, wanting to do the right thing and bringing the kingdom of heaven to the earth in power and glory, that many a times we have to go against the grain, and that's what this is all about. So, hubby, dear friend of mine, what is the HHS mandate? Let's start with acronym first, and just give a two or three sentence about, all right, a small paragraph, about what it is, and then we're going to go right into the document that we just talked about.
The document's name is, this document was written by the United States Department of Human Health and Services.
Okay.
And it was in, I believe it was intended not to be a issue of contraception. I believe it was a smokescreen to attack religious liberty. And this religious liberty, Catholics are championing it, that it's for all Christians and all other people of religious faith of other kinds. Your freedom, our freedom, many people are newly here. I've seen different Asian religious faith communities outside of Christianity who came here because of the freedom to be what they grew up with and what they learned in their home cultures.
Okay, so before we go into this document, and Jeff, if you could just hone in on three key points that have tugged at the heartstrings of different leaders that have different flocks, but still adhere to the doctrine of the Christian faith. What are the three key components that we need to be aware of as people listen to this show and for further prayer. Okay, and we will also have at the end of this a prayer that the same bishops have also drafted regarding the freedom of conscience. Okay, Jeff, three key points. What are they? What are they protecting?
The freedom of conscience is the right to choose how to live morally. The freedom of conscience allows for the coexist. The government is supposed to be in government, not in telling. It's a constitutional issue.
So what is the based on what set of principles is the freedom of conscience to be able to be freely expressed among the people of God?
The founding documents of the United States Constitution.
Also, as it pertains to what common book do we all as Christians share to giving witness to Jesus?
The
Word of God.
The Constitution were founded on the Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible.
Exactly. Okay, because I just have this thing in me that I don't want to get so overly political that we just totally, miss the point. What I want to do is, as Jesus, as we have a personal relationship with Jesus, and as this thing unfolds, I want to get at the intrinsic right for every believer to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and also to be able to express that in the seven mountains, of the political arena, the social justice arena, where you have to defend the poor, the widow, those who have special needs, and the elderly, okay? And also, what are the other mountains, Jeff? The media mountain, to be able to have a voice to continually remind people out there that we are Christ in the world, acting on behalf of the people that we're called to help. And there's another mountain there. The church, the religion, the mountain of faith, We have to keep faith and we have to keep hope alive in this world of darkness and be a city on a hill. And there is also some other mountains that we are missing. But, the financial, the political stratosphere, the geophysical,
the
healthcare issue, health and welfare. And we will review that, exactly what they are, in another episode as it pertains to all of this and the importance of really being a public witness in the public square as it relates to the seven mountains of faith, okay? So, let us start to read the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops from the Ad Hoc Committee for Religious Liberty. All right, and what my husband and I are going to do, we're going to just trade off. It's going to take us about 20 minutes to read this, but it's going to be a very informative 20 minutes, okay? And so when you get this archive,
take notes.
You can pause it, have discussions with your friends about it, and pray. And this is a point of prayer, all right? So we just thank you, Jesus. All right. Our first most cherished liberty, a statement on religious liberty. We are Catholics, and I'm also going to put, we are Christian. We are Americans. We are proud to be both, all three. Grateful for the gift of faith, which is ours as Christian disciples, and grateful for the gift of liberty, which is ours as American citizens. To be Catholic, to be Christian, an American should mean not having to choose one over the other. Our allegiances are distinct, but they need not be contradictory and should instead be complementary. That is the teaching of our Catholic faith as it pertains to Christian principles, which obliges us to work together with fellow citizens for the common good of all who live in this land. That is the vision of our founding and our Constitution, which guarantees citizens of all religious faiths and traditions the right to contribute to our common life together. freedom is not only for Americans, but we think of it as something of our special inheritance, fought for at a great price, and a heritage to be guarded now. We are stewards of this gift, not only for ourselves, but for all nations and peoples who yearn to be free. Catholics in America have discharged this duty of guarding freedom admirably for many generations. In 1887, when the Bishop of Baltimore, James Gibbons, was made the second American cardinal, he defended the American heritage of religious liberty during his visit to Rome to receive the Red Hat, speaking of the great progress the Catholic Church had made in the United States. He attributed it to the civil liberty we enjoy in our enlightened republic. Indeed, he made a bolder claim, namely that, in the genial atmosphere of liberty, in parentheses, the church, the ecclesia, thank you, Jeff, blossoms like a rose. From well before Cardinal Gibbons, Catholics in America have been advocates for religious liberty and the landmark teaching of the Second Vatican Council on religious liberty was influenced by the American experience. It is among the proudest boasts of the Church on these shores. We have been staunch defenders of religious liberty in the past. We have a solemn duty to discharge that duty today. We need, therefore, to speak frankly with each other when our freedoms are threatened. Now is such a time. As Catholic bishops and American citizens, we address an urgent summons to our fellow Catholics, Christians, and fellow Americans to be on guard, for religious liberty is under attack, both at home and abroad. This has been noticed both near and far. Pope Benedict XVI recently spoke about his worry that religious liberty in the United States is being weakened. He called it the most cherished of American freedoms, and indeed it is. All the more reason to heed the warning of the Holy Father, a friend of America and an ally in the defense of freedom, in his recent address to American bishops, he states. A particular concern are certain attempts being made to limit that most cherished of American freedoms, the freedom of religion. Many of you have pointed out that concerted efforts have been made to deny the right of consciousness, conscientious objection on the part of Catholic individuals and institutions with regard to cooperation. Let me say the sentence again. Many of you have pointed out that concerted efforts have been made to deny the right of conscientious objection on the part of Catholic individuals and institutions with regard to cooperation in intrinsically evil practices. Others have spoken to me of a worrying tendency to reduce religious freedom to mere freedom of worship without guarantees of respect for freedom of conscience. Here, once more, we see the need for an engaged, articulate, and well-informed Catholic laity endowed with a strong critical sense vis-a-vis the dominant culture and with the courage to counter a reductive secularism, which would delegitimize the Church's participation in public debate about the issues which are determining the future of American society. Jeff?
Religious liberty under attack. Concrete example. In most cherished freedom only...
Keep going.
Is our most cherished freedom truly under threat? Sadly, it is. This is not a theological or legal dispute without real-world consequences. Considering the following. The HHS mandate for contraception, sterilization, and abortion-inducing drugs. The mandate of the Department of Health and Human Services has received wide attention and has been met with our vigorous and united opposition. In an unprecedented way, the federal government will both force religious institutions to facilitate and fund a product contrary to their own moral teaching and purport to define which religious institutions are religious enough to merit the protection of their religious liberty. These features of preventative services mandate amount to an unjust law. As Archbishop-designate William Lowry of Baltimore chairman of the Ad Hoc Committee for Religious Liberty, testified to Congress, "This is not a matter of whether contraception may be prohibited by the government. This is not even a matter of whether contraception may be supported by the government. Instead, it is a matter of whether religious people and institutions may be forced by the government to provide coverage for contraception or sterilization, even if that violates their religious beliefs." Number two, state immigration laws. Several states have recently passed laws that forbid the government, what the government deems harboring of undocumented immigrants, and what the church deems Christian charity and pastoral care to those immigrants. Perhaps the most egregious of these is in Alabama, where Catholic bishops, in cooperation with the Episcopal and Methodist bishops of Alabama, filed suit against the law. "It is with sadness that we brought this legal action, but with deep sense that we, as people of faith, have no choice but to defend the right to free exercise of religion granted to us as citizens of Alabama. The law makes illegal the exercise of our Christian religion, which we as citizens of Alabama have a right to follow. The law prohibits almost everything which would assist an undocumented immigrant or encourage an undocumented immigrant to live in Alabama. This new Alabama law makes it illegal for a Catholic priest to baptize, hear the confessions of, celebrate the anointing of the sick with, or preach the word of God to an undocumented immigrant. Nor can we encourage them to attend Mass or give them a ride to Mass. It is illegal to allow them to attend adult scripture study groups or attend CCD or Sunday school classes. It is illegal for the clergy to counsel them in times of difficulty or in preparation for marriage. It is illegal for them to come to Alcoholic Anonymous meetings or other recovery groups at our churches." Number three, altering the church structure and governance. In 2009, the Judiciary Committee of the Connecticut Legislature proposed a bill that would have forced Catholic parishes to be restructured in according to a congregational model, recalling the trusteeism controversy of the early 19th century and prefiguring the federal government's attempt to redefine the church, religious minister, and religious employer in the years since. Christian students on campus. In its over 100-year history, the University of California Hastings College of Law has denied student organization status to only one group, the Christian Legal Society, because it required its leaders to be Christian and to abstain from sexual activity outside of marriage. Catholic Foster Care and Adoption Services. Boston, San Francisco, the District of Columbia, and the state of Illinois have driven local Catholic charities out of the business of providing adoption or foster care services by revoking their license, by ending their government contracts, or both, because those charities refuse to place children with same-sex couples or unmarried opposite-sex couples who cohabitate. Next item. Discrimination against small church congregations. New York City enacted a rule that barred the Bronx Household of Faith and 60 other churches from renting public schools on weekends for worship services, even though non-religious groups could rent the same schools for scores of other uses. While this would not frequently affect Catholic parishes, which generally own their own buildings, it would be devastating to many smaller congregations. It is a simple case of discrimination against religious believers. Next, discrimination against Catholic humanitarian services. Notwithstanding years of excellent performance by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, Migration and Refugee Services, and administering contract services for victims of human trafficking, the federal government changed its contract specification to require us to provide or refer for contraceptive and abortion services in violation of Catholic teaching. Religious institutions should not be disqualified from government contracts based on religious belief. They do not somehow lose their religious identity or liberty upon entering such contracts. And yet a federal court in Massachusetts turning religious liberty on its head has since declared that such disqualification is required by the First Amendment, that the government somehow violates religious liberty by allowing Catholic organizations to participate in contracts in a manner consistent with their beliefs on contraception and abortion.
Religious liberty is more than freedom of worship. Okay, this is the next part. Religious liberty is not only about our ability to go to Mass on Sunday, and I'm going to also say service, for those who are non-denominational, or pray the rosary at home. It is about whether we can make our contribution to the common good of all Americans. Can we do the good works our faith calls us to do without having to compromise that very same faith? Without religious liberty, properly understood, all Americans suffer, deprived of the essential contribution in education, health care, feeding the hungry, civil rights, and social services that religious Americans make every day, both here, at home, and overseas. What is at stake is whether America will continue to have a free, creative, and robust civil society, or whether the state alone will determine who gets to contribute to the common good and how they get to do it. Religious believers are part of American civil society, which includes neighbors helping each other, community associations, fraternal service clubs, sports leagues, and youth groups. All these Americans make their contribution to our common life, and they do not need the permission of the government to do so. Restrictions on religious liberty are an attack on civil society and the American genius for voluntary association. The Union of Orthodox Jewish Congregations of America issued a statement about the administration's contraception and sterilization mandate that captured exactly the danger that we face. And this is what they said from the Union of Orthodox Jewish Congregations of America. Most troubling is the administration's underlying rationale for its decision, which appears to be a view that if a religious entity is not insular, but engaged with broader society, it loses its religious character and liberties. Many faiths firmly believe in being open to and engaged with broader societies and fellow citizens of other faiths. The administration's ruling makes the price of such an outward approach the violation of an organization's religious principles. This is deeply disappointing. This is not a Catholic issue. This is not a Jewish issue. This is not an Orthodox, Mormon, or Muslim issue. It is an American issue.
The most cherished of American freedoms. In 1634, a mix of Catholic and Protestant settlers arrived at St. Clement's Island in southern Maryland from England aboard the Ark and the Dove. They had come at invitation of the Catholic Lord Baltimore, who had been granted Maryland by the Protestant King Charles I of England. While Catholics and Protestants were killing each other in Europe, Lord Baltimore imagined Maryland, a society where people of different faiths could live together peacefully. The vision was soon codified in Maryland's 1649 Act Concerning Religion, also called the Toleration Act, which was the first law in our nation's history to protect an individual's right to freedom of conscience. Maryland's early history teaches us that, like any freedom, religious liberty requires constant vigilance and protection, or it will disappear. Maryland's experiment in religious toleration ended within a few decades. The colony was placed under royal control, and the Church of England became the established religion. Discriminatory laws, including the loss of political rights, were enacted against those who refused to conform. Catholic chapels were closed, Catholics were restricted to practicing their faith in their homes. The Catholic community lived under these conditions until the American Revolution. By the end of the 18th century, our nation's founders embraced freedom of religion as an essential condition of a free and democratic society. James Madison, often called the father of the Constitution, described conscience as the most sacred of all property. The religion then of every man must be left to the conviction and conscience of every man, and it is the right of every man to exercise it as these may dictate. George Washington wrote, "The establishment of civil and religious liberty was the motive that induced me to the field of battle." Thomas Jefferson urged the Ursuline sisters, who had been serving mostly non-Catholic population by running a hospital, an orphanage, and school in Louisiana since 1727, that the principles of the Constitution were a sure guarantee that their ministry would be free to govern itself according to its own voluntary rules without interference from the civil authorities. It is therefore fitting that when the Bill of Rights was ratified, religious freedom had the distinction of being the First Amendment. Religious liberty is indeed the first liberty. The First Amendment guarantees Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Recently, in a unanimous Supreme Court judgment affirming the importance of that first freedom, the Chief Justice of the United States explained that religious liberty is not just the first freedom for Americans, rather it is the first in the history of democratic freedom, tracing its origins back to the first clauses of the Magna Carta of 1215 and beyond. In a telling example, Chief Justice Roberts illustrated our history of religious liberty in light of a Catholic issue decided upon by James Madison, who guided the Bill of Rights through Congress and is known as the architect of the First Amendment. In 1806, John Carroll, the first Catholic bishop in the United States, solicited the executive's opinion on who should be appointed to direct the affairs of the Catholic Church in the territory newly acquired by the Louisiana Purchase. After consulting with President Jefferson, then Secretary of State James Madison responded that the selection of church functionaries was an entirely ecclesiastical matter left to the church's own judgment. The scrupulous policy of the Constitution in guarding against a political interference with religious affairs, Madison explained, prevented the government from rendering an opinion on the selection of ecclesiastical individuals. That is our American heritage, our most cherished freedom. It is first freedom because we are not free in our conscience and our practice of religion. All other freedoms are fragile. If citizens are not free in their own consciences, how can they be free in relation to others or to the state? If our obligations and duties to God are impeded, or even worse, contradicted by the government, then we can no longer claim to be a land of the free and a beacon of hope for the world.
Our Christian teaching. During the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 1960s, Americans shone the light of the gospel on a dark history of slavery, segregation, and racial bigotry. I don't even like to say that word. Bigotry. It's not in my vocabulary. The civil rights movement was an essentially religious movement, a call to awaken consciousness, not only an appeal to the Constitution for America to honor its heritage of liberty. In his famous letter from Birmingham Jail in 1963, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. boldly said, "The goal of America is freedom." As a Christian pastor, he argued that to call America to the full measure of that freedom was a specific contribution Christians are obliged to make. He rooted his legal and constitutional arguments about justice in the long Christian tradition. I would agree with St. Augustine that an unjust law is no law at all. Now, what is the difference between the two? How does one determine when a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. To put it in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal law and natural law. It is a sobering thing to contemplate a government enacting an unjust law. An unjust law cannot be obeyed. In the face of an unjust law, an accommodation is not to be sought, especially for resorting to equivocal words and deceptive practices. If we face today the prospect of unjust laws, and that Catholics in America, in solidarity with our fellow citizens, must have the courage not to obey them. No American desires this. No Catholic welcomes it. But if it should fall upon us, we must discharge it as a duty of citizenship and as an obligation of faith. It is essential to understand the distinction between conscientious objection and an unjust law. Conscientious objection permits some relief to those who object to a just law for reasons of conscience. Conscription being the most well-known example, An unjust law is no law at all. It cannot be obeyed, and therefore one does not seek relief from it, but rather its repeal. The Christian Church does not ask for special treatment, simply the rights of religious freedom for all citizens. Reverend King also explained that the Church is neither the master nor the servant of the state, but its conscious guide and critic. As Catholics, we know that our history has shadows too in terms of religious liberty, when we did not extend to others the proper respect for this freedom, for this first freedom. But the teaching of the Church is absolutely clear about religious liberty. The human person has a right to religious freedom. This freedom means that all men are to be immune from coercion on the part of individuals or of social groups and of any human power in such wise that in matters religious no one is to be forced to act in a manner contrary to his or her own beliefs, whether privately or publicly, whether alone or in association with others within due limits. This right of the human person to religious freedom is to be recognized in the constitutional law whereby society is governed. Thus, it is to become a civil right. As Catholics, we are obliged to defend the right to religious liberty for ourselves and for others. We are happily joined in this by our fellow Christians and comrades and believers of other faiths and ministries. A recent letter to President Obama from some 60 religious leaders, including Christians of many denominations and Jews, argued that it is emphatically not only Catholics who deeply object to the requirement that health plans they purchase must provide coverage of contraceptives that includes some that are abortifacients, means drugs that abort fetuses that prevent life. More comprehensively, a theologically rich and politically prudent declaration from evangelicals and Catholics together made a powerful case for greater vigilance in defense of religious freedom, precisely as a united witness animated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their declaration makes it clear that as Christians of various traditions, we object to a naked public square, stripped of religious arguments and religious believers. We do not seek a sacred public square either, which gives special privileges and benefits to religious citizens. Rather, we seek a civil public square where all citizens can make their contribution to the common good at our best. We might call this an American public square. The Lord Jesus Christ came to liberate us from the dominion of sin. Political liberties are one part of that liberation, and religious liberty is the first of those liberties. Together with our fellow Christians, joined by our Jewish brethren, and in partnership with Americans of other religious traditions, we affirm that our faith requires us to defend the religious liberty granted us by Almighty God and protected in our Constitution. Jeff?
Matters around the world. In this statement, as bishops of the United States, we are addressing ourselves to the situation we find here at home. At the same time, we are sadly aware that religious liberty in many other parts of the world is in much greater peril. Our obligation at home is to defend religious liberty robustly, but we cannot overlook the much graver plight that religious believers, most of them Christian, face around the world. The age of martyrdom has not passed. Assassination, bombings of churches, torching of orphanages, these are only the most violent attacks Christians have suffered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. More systematic denials of basic human rights are found in the laws of several countries and also in acts of persecution by adherents of other faiths. If religious liberty is eroded here at home, American defense of religious liberty abroad is less credible. And one common threat spanning both the international and domestic arenas is the tendency to reduce freedom of religion to a mere freedom of worship. Therefore, it is our task to strengthen religious liberty at home in this and other respects so that we might defend it more vigorously abroad. To that end, American foreign policy, as well as the vast international network of Catholic agencies, should make the promotion of religious liberty an ongoing and urgent priority.
All the energies the Catholic community can muster. What we ask is nothing more than that. Our God-given right to religious liberty be respected. We ask nothing less than that the Constitution and laws of the United States which recognize that right be respected. And insisting that our liberties as Americans be respected, we know as bishops that what our Holy Father said is true. This work belongs to an engaged, articulate, and well-informed Catholic laity endowed with a strong critical sense vis-a-vis the dominant culture. As bishops, we seek to bring the light of the gospel to our public life, but the work of politics is properly that of committed and courageous lay Catholics. We exhort them to be both engaged and articulate in insisting that as Catholics and as Americans, we do not have to choose between the two. There is an urgent need for the lay faithful, in cooperation with Christians, Jews, and others, to impress upon our elected representatives the importance of continued protection of religious liberty in a free society. We address a particular word to those holding public office. It is your noble task to govern for the common good. It does not serve the common good to treat the good works of religious believers as a threat to our common life. To the contrary, they are essential to its proper functioning. It is also your task to protect and defend those fundamental liberties guaranteed by the Bill of Rights. This ought not to be a partisan issue. The Constitution is not for Democrats or Republicans or independents. It is for all of us, and a great nonpartisan effort should be led by our elected representatives to ensure that it remains so. We recognize that a special responsibility belongs to those Catholics who are responsible for our impressive array of hospitals, clinics, and universities, colleges, schools, adoption agencies, overseas development projects, and social service agencies that provide assistance to the poor, the hungry, immigrants, and those faced with crisis pregnancies. You do the work that the gospel mandates that we do. It is you who may be forced to choose between the good works we do by faith and fidelity to that faith itself. We encourage you to hold firm, to stand fast, and to insist upon what belongs to you by right as Catholics and Americans. Our country deserves the best we have to offer, including our resistance to violations of our first freedom. To our priests, especially those who have responsibility for parishes, university chaplaincies, and high schools, we ask for a catechesis on religious liberty suited to the souls in your care. As bishops, we can provide guidance to assist you, but the courage and zeal for this task cannot be obtained from another. It must be rooted in your own concern for your flock and nourished by the graces you received at your ordination. Catechesis on religious liberty is not the work of priests alone. The Catholic Church in America is blessed with an immense number of writers, producers, artists, publishers, filmmakers, and bloggers employing all the means of communication, both old and new media, to expound and teach the faith. They too have a critical role in this great struggle for religious freedom. We call upon them to use their skills and talents in defense of our first freedom. Finally, to our brother bishops, let us exhort each other with fraternal charity to be bold, clear, and insistent in warning against threats to the rights of our people. Let us attempt to be the conscience of the state, to use Reverend King's words, in the aftermath of the decision on contraceptive and sterilization mandates, many spoke out forcefully. As one example, the words of one of our most senior brothers, Cardinal Roger Mahoney, 35 years a bishop and recently retired after 25 years as Archbishop of Los Angeles, provided a model for us here. I cannot imagine a more direct and frontal attack on freedom of conscience than this ruling today. This decision must be fought against with all the energy the Catholic community can muster. Jeff?
What night for freedom? In particular, we recommend to our brother bishops that we focus all the energies the Catholic community can muster in a special way this coming summer. As pastors of the flock, our privileged task is to lead the Christian faithful in prayer. Both our civil year and liturgical year point us on various occasions to our heritage of freedom. This year, we propose a special fortnight for freedom in which bishops in their own diocese might arrange special events to highlight the importance of defending our first freedom. Our Catholic institutions also could be encouraged to do the same, especially in cooperation with other Christians, Jews, people of other faiths, and indeed all who wish to defend our most cherished freedom. We suggest that the 14 days from June 21st, the Vigil Feast of St. John Fisher and St. Thomas More, to July 4th, Independence Day, be dedicated to this, Fortnight for Freedom, a great hymn of prayer for our country. Our liturgical calendar celebrates a series of great martyrs who remained faithful in the face of persecution by political power. St. John Fisher and St. Thomas More, St. John the Baptist, St. Peter and Paul, the first martyrs of the Church of Rome, culminating on Independence Day. This special period of prayer, study, catechesis, public action would emphasize both our Christian and American heritage of liberty. Dioceses and parishes around the country could choose a date in that period for special events that would constitute a great national campaign of teaching and witness for religious liberty. In addition to this summer's observance, we also urge that the Solemnity of Christ the King, a feast born out of resistance to totalitarianism, incursions against religious liberty, be a day specifically employed by bishops and priests to preach about religious liberty, both here and abroad. To all our fellow Catholics, we urge an intensification of your prayers and fasting for a new birth of freedom in our beloved country. We invite you to join us in an urgent prayer for religious liberty. Almighty God, Father of all nations, for freedom you have set us free in Christ, Galatians 5:1. We praise and bless you for the gift of religious liberty, the foundation of human rights, justice, and the common good. Grant to our leaders the wisdom to protect and promote our liberties. By your grace, may we have the courage to defend them for ourselves and for all those who live in this blessed land. And in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with whom you live and reign one God forever and ever. Amen. This document is well notated and footnoted, so get yourself a copy.
It will post it on Facebook. I'll put it in my notes. In the form of the PDF where it originally came from, and also directly related. And so, Jeff, is there any last minute things you have to say before you go?
The spiritual warfare has been, the ante for the spiritual warfare has been anted up by the opposition to faith and reason, and we need to take action, starting with praying and asking how we are to get involved. I'm not talking about just the clerics, I'm not talking about the bishops.
And not, just,
about
not
laity,
even just the Catholics, yeah.
Not the Catholics, but even not the ministers only, but the ministers and their people, the Catholic ministers, even the Jewish rabbis and their congregants. You know, it has to be a common action because, you know, to de-emphasize any of these groups is to give greater power to this monster government that wants to take away our freedoms so that it can rule with quite nasty.
And it doesn't matter if a Republican gets in, if an independent gets in, or if a Democrat gets in. The bottom line here is that There always has been an underlying current, even with, you know, when, you know, certain Republican leaders will say that they're for pro-life, but they're only for pro-life so much. And then they have, then they want to take away from the poor. Then they want to reduce funding for education. And these are the injustices that are happening, you know, because when you don't have an informed people, then they can become subservient to the ones who control and have, you know, and control the wealth, and who want to control your conscience, what you do, what you say, despite of what ought to be done in light of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned for more. Thank you.
God, the warrior. I am the battle standard. I am your sharp two-edged sword. I am your battle cry. I am a warrior, and my kingdom is spread by force. I am the Lord mighty in battle. I am the one who annihilates Satan's plans. I am the spirit of might. I am the master planner of all nations and kingdoms. I am he who leads you for my great name's sake. I am the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. I am both warrior and poet. I am the supreme God, deliverer, and possessor. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I am God who cast out nations before you. I am commander-in-chief of all heaven's armies. I am he who drives out the wicked before you. I am the defender of those who believe in me. I am your strength. I am the Lamb sitting on the throne. I am your victorious banner. I am the fullness of greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty. I am God Almighty and infinite in strength. I am your mighty shield. I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I am the sword of the Spirit. I am your high tower. I am the defender of Israel. I am your fortress. I am omnipotent. I am the enemy of the enemies of Israel.
Next dream vision is a vision called War Drums. On January 28, 2005, the Lord took me to a house that reminded me of a part of the house of my youth. There was a sense of urgency. The walls of the house were red as the color of Jesus. I saw glimpses of individuals from various prayer groups that I attended over the years. And I also saw members of my immediate family. The wall of the house opened up, and I saw clouds of tornadoes forming, coming from the east and coming from the west, coming from the north and coming from the south towards our house. And the Lord kept telling me to gather everyone and head for the cellar. But people didn't listen to me. They were just working. They went about doing their work. They were preoccupied with what they were doing. They were going about their own business. The place was partially prepared for shelter in the cellar, but it was still available, and people did not want to go there. Why did people not listen to my voice? Why did they not heed the warning to take cover? As I was asking myself this question, suddenly another wall opened up, and the Lord was showing me a scene from the Sound of Music. He brought to my attention the Von Trapp family, and how when they realized that the Nazis planned
was to exterminate the Jews. They planned for their escape by fleeing for their lives through the gift of singing. The glory was all around them in this dream, and this was the means of their escape. As the scene ended, the Spirit of the Lord had beckoned me to look up to the sky, and I saw nothing, but what I heard to my left was the sound of war drums, and the left also represents the west. I asked the Lord, what kind of drum beat was this? And he said to me that it is the sound of the left-wing political agenda in this country. He went on to say further, to gather my people and release them into his army of worship, because this worship will usher us into the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven to the earth. And he said that how the body of Christ responds to this call will determine the spiritual and political climate in America within the next 4 years. And this will affect the world. Father, wake up your people. Wake up your people. Set them free, Father, from the hands of the enemy, so that they will be free to worship you without fear, free to worship you in spirit and in truth all the days of their lives, so that we all may dwell in the house and the courts of the Lord forevermore, and to rejoice in your holy temple as you set up your kingdom upon this earth in power and in great glory. Lord Jesus, fill your people now. Fill your people now. Fill your people now with your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hello again. I just want to let you know we are at the end of this show, but we are going to still continue the conversation, because it's very crucial. And I believe that this was one of the woes of 2012 that John Paul Jackson talked about. And a woe means warning. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but a warning, a pre-warning, so that as a body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we would move out of the place of complacency into a place of action in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so, at the bottom of the hour, John Paul Jackson comes on from his album, 365 Names of God, for the I Am 365 Names of God. It's funny how it's coordinated with 365 days of the year. So anyways, I am God the warrior, and it really grounded me as to the nature of the spiritual battle, like Jeff talked about earlier, what's happening, what we're facing. It's for the heart and conscience of mankind. It's just as simple as that. And according to this prophetic word that the Lord had given me in 2005, from a dream, all right, that if the church remains sleeping and doesn't act, we will just lose everything. This is a seriousness of this, you know, and it will be forced underground. I had a dream vision and about, and I don't know why I didn't get recorded, but I remember it, it's coming back to me about 4 years ago, I believe, and maybe even 8 years ago. Eight years ago. I had a dream. The Lord brought me back to a neighborhood that I had lived in the natural in my single parent days. And it was down the street from this hospital, Brockton Hospital. And I lived on the corner. Now, these are prophetic metaphorical street, but I actually lived on that corner in the natural, but the Lord brought it in my dream life to prove a point, to emphasize something. All right. I lived on the corner of Kingman Street and Center Street. My address was 427 Center Street, all right, on a corner of Kingman Ave. In the dream, the Lord brought me the Kingman side of the corner, and in the natural, it was a paved street. In the dream, it was a sandy street, all right? And in the dream, I was walking down the street barefoot, and on my left and on my right was trash. It was trash day. The Department of Public Works hadn't come out to take the trash out. I was wondering, why is all this trash piled up? But it was a symbol of people's lives and everything, and what's, you know, and the condition of the heart of people, and you know, they're taking out the trash, but it hadn't been collected yet. It means there was, you know, there still needed to be some repentance. Okay, this is where we're going. And the sand were reminiscent to when the Lord spoke to Abraham and said he would give him, because of his faithfulness, of the things that God had called him to do and his obedience, that because of his obedience, he will give him a people as numerous as the stars and as vast as the sands on the seashore, meaning physical Israel and then spiritual Israel, okay, the Gentiles, okay. And so I was walking on the sands of time, all right, in the stream, down the street, you know, meaning ministry, a journey of faith, barefoot, in the spirit of worship, and an intimate place in the Lord. And I noticed also that there were snakes, too, on the side. There were white snakes. So some of this trash had snakes, dead snakes. Some of them were still alive, or, you know. Lies. That's what it means. I was just looking at some of John Paul's Jackson's dream cards. And even the white lies are an abomination to the Lord, the Lord is saying. So some of these snakes were white, and they were reminiscent of white lies and built up illusion, delusion, deceitfulness, manipulation in the public arena and politics in every walk of life, okay? And the Lord was showing that to me, that was all by the wayside. Then he took me to the end of the street. The end of the street, the street is actually a two-way street. It's open-ended in a natural. It is not a dead-end street. But in the dream, there was a dead-end street. So the Lord took me to the dead-end street. And then he took two blocks away in the natural, he took and put it into my dream, St. Coleman's, the church in that neighborhood, the parish church in that neighborhood happened to be Catholic, and the school. There was an elementary school that was attached to it. And then there was also a graveyard attached to the school with a church backyard, but it didn't exist as a church backyard in the natural. But in the dream, it did. So, all right, so I'm coming to this end of the street. And there was a fence, but somehow I was able to go beyond the fence. And all of a sudden, the Lord directed me. I was walking straight towards the school, but then the Lord directed me to an opening beyond the fence at the cemetery. And the door opened up, and in the Colosseum, I could see priests underground. And I knew they were priests because they were doing mass. They were, but in plain clothes. They weren't in priestly attire, meaning that there was an underground situation happening. Church went underground. There was something about dead works. So God was cleansing the people of dead works and bringing them through a school of faith. I saw that in the dream, and he was exposing lies, and it wasn't just with the clergy, but it was also with the lay people. But as he purifies this church, it's going to come out glorious. You know, at that point, the church, nobody had put their, the Lord hadn't put his finger on the pre-sexual abuse yet at the time. So it was just, probably within a year of that dream that there was exposure of these things. And since Cardinal Law had resigned with the cardinal of that time period, Cardinal Sean O'Malley came in, a very spirit-filled man, and I'm telling you, through his ministry, clean house in the church, and the church is in a much better place in the Archdiocese of Boston, and is one of the archdioceses that is spearheading the effort that we spoke about earlier regarding the freedom of conscience. There was an establishment of a radio show, a radio station, that was not ours, but maybe they were inspired by what we do to establish one for the Archdiocese, the voice of the Archdiocese of Boston, namely, it's 1060 WQOM in Natick. They call themselves Natick, New England, and they were established a year after we were established. So I, you know, thank God for that. Now that the voice is going out, and it seemed like there was a lot of reverts, people back, you know, that came from an evangelical place of ministry, and they brought their ministry into the media missionary role. So they just minister to Catholic lay people, but they also minister to evangelical as well. So anyways, I just wanted to share that with you. And in response to what you heard, you know, previously. And so we are in a warfare, folks, but do not lose heart, because God is in control. He's on the throne. And he's on the throne of our hearts. And we're going to pick this conversation up again in our next Faith Talks Live Prayer. And we're still going to be doing a series, From His Heart to Yours. And we're going to talk more about the House Bill number 2233, and specifically talks about euthanasia, because as this issue of freedom of conscience was being debated, there was something that was brewing in the background coming from our town, Stoughton, Massachusetts. A representative that represents our town introduced a bill, okay, in the Massachusetts state legislature. So we're going to talk about that. And we're going to pray against a lot of this stuff in the next show. And I am also going to talk about the freedom of right, the freedom of right that the Lord has shown me a couple of years ago, also in a dream. And it was in another show, but it didn't. It seemed like it was on its own. It was a show that the Lord wanted me to do to get me ready for this one years later. And He knew this was coming down the pike, because He's the Lord. And He prepared me at that time. So it makes more sense to bring that into this conversation as a remedy, okay? We're worried about, as a people, about the freedom of conscience, but there is something that the Lord wants us to receive so He can give us leverage in the Spirit, okay, in the Holy Ghost. All right, so anyways, I just wanted to encourage you, do not lose heart, keep the prayer going, keep the fasting going, and we'll see you on our next Faith Talks Live Prayer. God bless you. Love you all. Bye-bye.
I will not fear, for He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, whom shall I fear? And whom shall I be?
Let your kingdom come, Lord.